You are listening to the CMC Podcast. Join us each week for messages designed to equip, inspire, and motivate. And now for today's message from Pastor Tim Brooks.
Our theme this year is a holy generation. We've been talking about this year the fact that God wants His people living holy lives. God has clear rights and wrongs, and He intends on His people living a certain lifestyle. And this message that you're hearing, well, God just loves everybody and He's forgiven everybody. Be careful that you don't take that out of context and think that God allows you to do anything that you want to do. God identifies plainly what He calls sin. And in God's mind, there is no alternative lifestyles for you and I to create on our own. In God's mind, there isn't any alternative lifestyles. He's laid out how this is supposed to work. Now, for me personally, I want to live a blessed life. That's what I want to do. I want to live a blessed life. I want to live in peace. I want to experience the abundance that God has for me. Well, to do that, clearly I'm going to have to live my life pleasing to Him. Church, you read God's Word. Our theme, holiness, is not a hard concept to grasp. It's what's required by God. And I want to experience God's blessings in my life, then clearly I'll need to live pleasing to Him. Just do what God says to do and stay away from what God calls sin. Now that's clear in my mind. That's very, very clear to me. But the question that I'm left with is what do I do when I face an issue that the Bible does not address specifically? The title of today's message is When the Bible is Not Specific. When the Bible is not specific to your individual case or question. Today's message is going to come out of chapter 8 of this book. It's out in the foyer. If you don't take really, really, really good notes, then I want you to stop by and get one of these books on your way out, because I want you to memorize what we're going to talk about today. It's important that we understand the concepts that I want to give today, and if you don't take good notes, then grab one of those little booklets and go to chapter 8 and read that over and over and over. You may even need to cut it out. You may need to tape it on your wall. We've got to understand God's plan for our life. Our theme this year is live holy. To do that, we have to see what is right for us to do and what is wrong for us to do. And when the Bible does not answer specifically, then where do I turn? What do I do? Because I don't want to mess this thing up. Teenagers here today, many of you in this church are wanting to live godly lives, that you purposed in your heart to live a godly life. But as a teenager, you have personal questions. Where can I go? Where can I not go? What can I do on a date? What can I not do on a date? What movies can I watch? What movies can I not watch? What entertainment can I do? I want to live godly. That's something I want to do. But as a teenager, what entertainment is for me and what entertainment is not for me? We have parents in here that are doing everything they can to raise godly young people. They're doing everything they can to infuse biblical principles into their children's lives. So many parents in here are faced with a question that your child comes to you, what could I do? You're wanting to give a biblical answer, and you grab the Bible, but you have a hard time finding where it speaks specifically to your situation. Parents, your kids ask you about dyeing their hair like this, or can I wear that, or can I go here? You're trying to help your kids pick friends, or what does the Bible say about these people? And teenagers, you're trying to make godly decisions. Can I watch this? Can I not watch this? Can I eat that? Can I not do this? The truth is, the Bible is not specific on many questions. The Bible does not specifically address every possible decision you face. I mean, can I hang out with Billy Bob? For those not from the South, Southern people have two first names. You'll become accustomed to that after you lived here for a while. Can I hang out with Billy Bob or Jimmy Jack? Can I do that or can I not do that? The Bible doesn't list what colors of hair dye I can use and what colors of hair dye for me not to. The Bible doesn't give what body parts can I pierce and what body parts I don't pierce. That's real clear to me when you start talking about ticking needles in parts of your body. It's real clear to me, but for some it's apparently not that clear. Well, I need answers to these questions. The Bible doesn't tell me about some of these. Okay, I want you to know that the Bible addresses every choice that you'll ever be faced with. The Bible addresses that, and it gives us perimeters and boundaries in our life. God's not left us clueless about His will for us in life. As you study Scripture, clearly the Word answers every question that you have in life. As we study Scripture, there are clear biblical principles and perimeters that are set for a holy life. And if you want to live a blessed life, then you operate in those. If you want to live out from under the blessings of the Lord, out from under the favor of heaven, if you want to decide for yourself right and wrong, if you want to allow the culture to identify what is now acceptable, then you can follow that pattern. But if you want to live blessed by God, then you follow and you operate in His perimeters and boundaries. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, think on these things. Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever is lovely, whatever is good report, excellent, whatever is worthy of praise. Think on these things. For any situation, all the time, that is a guide for your thought life. That is a guide for what I need to be thinking. As we study the Word, there are 7 biblical principles that form boundaries for our life. And I want to make sure that you have all 7 of these in your mind. I want you to memorize these. I want you to understand these. You've got to understand the perimeters and the boundaries that God sets for our life and how to identify if this is right for me or if this is wrong for me. For every area in your life, you can find an answer. When it's not specific, what do I do? Principle number 1. The edification principle. I know that's a big word. I know that's a word that we don't use in our vernacular a whole lot. But edify means to build up. The word edifice is an old word that we don't use, which means a building. Well, that's a beautiful edifice. That's a beautiful building. So when we talk about the edification principle, we're talking about building up. Ephesians 4:12, the building up of the body of Christ. Romans 14:19, pursue those things which make for the building up of one another. Verse 20, don't tear down the work of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. On and on and on, the Bible talks about building you up and not tearing you down. The edification principle. Ask yourself, does this hobby build me up? Or is this a hobby that I do on Sunday mornings and it's taken me out of church for the last several months? Does this hobby bring me closer to the Lord or further away from the Lord? Does this friendship that I'm in build me up in my faith or is it tearing me down in my faith? Is this music that I'm listening to, does it build me up in my faith? Is this concert that I'm going to build me up in my faith? Or is it going to tear me down in my faith? If you can't tell, ask your parents. They can tell. Since you've been hanging out with that guy, you're depressed. You're sticking to yourself in your room. Your grades are falling. Your desire to go to youth group is less than it's ever been before. You're not nice to your brothers and sisters. Here's what I'm telling you. Since you've been hanging around those two other guys, you're a different person, and it's not for the better. This is a clear boundary for us. Does this build me up, or does this tear me down? And if you can't know, ask those around you, because it's glaringly obvious this thing is tearing you down. Ever since you've been involved with these friends, all you want to do is go to youth group. All you want to do is hang around Christian friends. I've noticed a change in the music that's in your car. When I get in your car and start it up, the music that comes on is different than it used to be. I've noticed a change. You're happier than you used to be. I've noticed a change. You're helping around the home more than you've ever helped around the home. I'm telling you, I don't know who you're hanging with, but I love them. They've made a difference in your... Does this build you up, edify, to build up, or does it tear you down? Number two. The enslavement principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, all things are lawful for me. Man, I can do anything. God's forgiven me. God loves me. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. And then Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be mastered by anything. Let me tell you, Jesus came to set the captives free from slavery, from dominance, and from the control of sin. In the Bible, when you read Genesis chapter 1, man was given dominion over every seed-bearing plant. And right now, barley, wheat, rye, and you mix all those together, are controlling and dominating and destroying lives. There are certain plants that are completely destroying homes and families and lives. People are enslaved. They're controlled by a plant, by a weed, by a grass. They're completely controlled by a seed. Ask yourself, will this activity take control of me? My dad always told me all growing up, if it takes six beers to get you drunk, one beer, you're 1/6 drunk. That's the math he did. You're 1/6 there. That's a step in the wrong direction. That's just a step in the wrong direction. You know, I see people get addicted, get controlled by various things that started out as no big deal. Everybody's doing it. It's a lot of fun. And they wake up and they've lost their marriage. They've lost their job. They've lost their home. They've lost their money. They've lost their life. They wake up and they need to be in some type of rehab center to even help them eat and get dressed. What happened? They became enslaved by something. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. I'll not be mastered by anything. I'll not be enslaved by anything. Don't start it. Just don't start and don't go there if you don't want to be enslaved there. Number one, does this or will this build me up in my faith if I do this or go there? Number two, will this or can this, has this in the past enslaved people, controlled people, ruined people? I just had my shoulder operated on. Man, chances of all chances. I had a doctor prescribe me bottles of hydrocodone. Yes. Except for I read what hydrocodone is doing across the world. I read about what that is doing in people's lives. I read about that. And so here I've got a bottle, and the doctor says, take one every 4 hours. Set your alarm clock. Get up in the middle of the night and take one. He said, if that doesn't do it, take two every 4 hours. But you get that pain under control. And all I could think about was the good people that never intended on having their lives wrecked or destroyed. And I'm thinking, don't think yourself higher than you ought. Don't think you're somewhere where everybody else isn't. All I could think about is if that happened to them, you know, that could happen to me. I told my wife after the first day of surgery, I tell you, I'm going to bite a silver bullet and I'm going to suck it up and I'm going to deal with this pain, but I'm not going to open the door for a possibility that got people because they never intended on it wrecking their life either. Will this enslave me? If it will, I'm out. I'm out. Number three. The exposure principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of God? Now you ask yourself, Will this activity, will this choice, will this decision expose my mind to junk? Will this expose my mind to sin? Will this put something in me that then I'm going to have to battle for years to get out? Why, on purpose, would you expose your mind, your eyes, or your life to things that are contrary to the Word of God? Why would you expose yourself to what God clearly says is sin and His wrath is coming for? Why would I go pay money to participate in that? In the New Covenant, God is no longer living in the tabernacle. Today, He lives in our hearts. He lives in our hearts. God comes in and lives on the inside of us. Ask yourself, is this party somewhere you want to take Jesus?
How come I can't go? Everybody's going. What's, show me in the Bible where I can't go to this party.
Is this party somewhere that you want to take Jesus? Is this music something that you want Jesus to listen to along with you? Is this movie something that you think Jesus would sit and enjoy watching? Why would you, for a quick thrill, put something in your mind that you have to battle for? Josh Barnett, our student pastor, does one of the best jobs that I've ever heard teaching on pornography. I'm not going to go into all of that, but the studies are overwhelming. I mean, it's not any guesswork. The studies are out there, and they are overwhelmingly in agreement about what pornography does to the mind. Yet we just, by the billions, continue to roll this stuff out. Why would you want to put something in you that's going to cause you statistically, we're in the high 90% on this stuff. It's not maybe, or maybe it won't. We're in 100% on some of these categories. Here's what it's going to cause. Well, why? I don't know, why would you pay money and go to a scary movie for a thrill for an hour and a half and have nightmares for the next 10 years? Why do you want to go to a movie and then when you get out of your car, I got to have my wife hold my hand to walk me to the house in the dark because I'm in the bushes over there. I can't even walk from my house to my car after dark. And I can't for 10 years. I watch the commercials of those things and almost start crying. Why do you want to go and see something come out from under somebody's bed or come through a wall or come out behind a curtain and you have your daddy tuck you in bed and turn the lights out and then all of a sudden you start staring at the curtains. Here he comes, here he comes. Why do you want to? The exposure principle. Show me in the Bible where it's wrong to go to this movie. It's hell. I don't know what I can tell you about that movie. No, the title of that movie is not in John chapter 3. But here's what I'm telling you. It exposes you to stuff that's in your head that you can't get out of. I saw the advertisements when I was a little boy about the chainsaw massacre. And every night when I'm out in the barn by myself, I hear a chainsaw out in the woods. I just saw the advertisements for that dumb movie. Why exposures? The exposure principle. Why expose yourself to something that then there's going to be problems? Let me tell you young people something. And you don't know this because y'all are not old enough. But things I saw 50 years ago, I can close my eyes and see in color today. 50 years later, I can still see in color like I'm standing right there. Why do you want to expose yourself to something that you will have to battle for the rest of your life? When your parents say, no, I don't want you going there, don't kick and scream and throw yourself on the floor and kick your feet. They're trying to keep you from exposing yourself to something that there is hell to pay for the rest of your life. Well, Jesus forgives me. I'm not even talking about the forgiveness of the Lord. I'm talking about nightmares. I'm talking about the horror that you live your life in. Number four, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We got to talk about this because We're so off here. Number four, the other's principle. I hear it all the time. I don't have a problem with it. And if somebody else has a problem with it, that's their problem. You don't even have a concept of Christianity. You have no concept of the Christian life, because the life of a Christian is others-centered.
Well, I don't have a problem with it. If they got a problem with it, that's their problem. And they got to quit judging me.
You don't even understand what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is others-centered. It has nothing to do with you or how you think or how you feel or what you like or what you don't like or what you are accepted or what you have. It had nothing to do with you. Romans chapter 13, verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now regarding a question. Okay, we've got a question here about food that has been offered to idols. We know that we have all knowledge about this issue. While knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much, but the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. Okay, so what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Church, we know there's no idols. There's only one God. Now, at this day and time, they had idol temples, and they were offering meat to idols. Well, after their church service down at the idol temple was over, you had a bunch of fillets, prime rib, T-bones, sirloin strip, New York strip. I mean, you're talking, and it's all cooked and it's ready. On my way home from church, I just swing in and pick me up a few steaks. What is the big deal? That is a foolish thing. There is no idol anyway. We know that. I'm not going to let this fillet go to waste here. What about eating that meat been offered? We know that an idol is not really a god, and there's only one God. There may be so-called gods in heaven and earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords, but we understand there's one God the Father by whom all things were created. There's one Lord Jesus Christ through whom all things were created and whom we live. However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. They grew up thinking idols were real. Now that they're saved, they still in the back of their mind, is this okay for the believer to do? Is this not okay for the believer to do? You know, I don't know if I should do this, if I shouldn't do this. And so it's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. Look here. Well, show me in the Bible where it's wrong. God doesn't care what I wear. God don't care. Eat the meat or don't eat the meat. It doesn't make him any difference. There's no idol. We're not going to win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do eat it. Everybody get this scripture. I want you young people to have this. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. Well, I'm not going to get drunk. Well, I'm not going to do it. I went in there to witness. Well, You be careful that your freedom doesn't cause somebody else to stumble. For if others see you with your superior knowledge about God and how he's forgiven you, it's all you eating in the temple of an idol. Won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that's been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against another believer by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. I want every member of our church to have that underlined. And then draw arrows to verse 13. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. The church is going to have to come to this, because this is what Christianity is all about. Well, Jesus has forgiven me and he loves me and I can do whatever I want. If that's going to cause somebody else to stumble, I want a show of hands and I want you to be honest. If you walked into a restaurant and you saw me sitting at the far corner at the bar with a big pitcher of beer in front of me, how many would have a little problem with that? Raise your hand. Show me in the Bible. Jesus drank. Jesus drank. And show me in the Bible where I can't drink. Show me in the Bible where... Whoa, whoa. put your hands back up. Who was that? Everybody look around right now. See these hands? That's why I don't. Show me in the Bible where that's wrong. I just did. Because of those hands, that's why I don't. It's not because I'm free. It's not because Jesus loves me. Right there is why I don't. Do you get that? Verse 13. If it causes somebody else to stumble, if it causes God's forgiven me, Jesus loves me, and who are you to judge? Whoa, whoa. If it causes anybody in here to stumble, that's why I don't. Show me in the Bible where it's wrong. If you're a Christian, that's no longer a question that you have. I'm not looking in the Bible if it's wrong. I'm looking to other people and how they would see and what that would do to their perception of the Lord. Because I am called to live a certain standard in front of people. Boy, all you camp counselors. Whoa. You should have took a different job. Because if one of these campers somewhere this winter sees you in a movie or sees you at a place or sees you wearing, or see you going, or if you post on Facebook and has you, I'm just telling you, it's better for a millstone to be put around your neck and you thrown into the sea than it would be for you to cause somebody to stumble. Show me the Bible where it's wrong. We're going to have to get all of that out of our minds and say, I want to be right before other people. How many believe God doesn't care what we wear, that He looks on the inside of our heart? God looks on the inside. He doesn't care what you wear. He looks on the inside of your heart. Can we all agree on that? Great. Next Sunday, I'm preaching in a Speedo. I'm hot. These long-sleeve shirts are sweating, and I'm preaching on a Speedo. About 8 sizes too small for me. You just said God looks on the inside of the heart. Come on, young people. Clearly, there is a concern about what you wear. Clearly, don't go to your mom and dad, what's wrong with, don't even go with there. Clearly, there is a right thing to wear and there's a wrong thing to wear. I don't care what God looks on and where God sees and in, don't give me all that stuff. This church would have a problem if I come out here in a Speedo next Sunday. There is a problem with what you're wearing. You got a problem with it? I do. Yes, I do. Matthew 18:6. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to stumble, it's better to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Come on, we got to get out of this, what's wrong with it, and if you got a problem with it, and say, would it hurt other people? What does it look like to others? Young people, stop asking your friends if they think this is cool or what they think this is. Go to the president of the bank and say, if I come in here with this, wearing this, looking like this, dressed like this, would you hire me? That's who you want to ask. And if he is not willing to hire you and give you the keys to the safe because he sees all of your friends and the way you're acting, the way you're dressed, then that's not something that you want to do. Young people, for crying out loud, in your stupidest moment, please don't post it. I don't know what you think employers do or if you think they are completely stupid, but it's real easy to hire people this day and time. All we got to do is pull you up and look at all the people you're hanging with and all the pictures that you've posted, and I can tell in about 3 seconds whether you're a candidate to handle the keys to this business, to handle the deposits of this business. Maybe, well, what's wrong with me? Maybe you are, but those that you're hanging with, I'm not sure about them, and I don't want them driving you to the bank. Come on. Watch what you're doing. You begin to live your life with the other's principle in mind. Number 5, the evangelism principle. You can't read the New Testament without seeing that we are to be light, that we are to be salt, that we are to, well, our life is a written Bible. Our life is a written page out of the Bible that is read by everybody. Always ask, would this activity, this movie, this concert, this music, would these friends, would this activity hurt my witness? If other people saw me with these people, would that hurt my witness? I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to be seen in any group that would hurt the reputation that I've worked on many, many years to build. I'm not going to sacrifice my integrity, my stand, for a moment's worth of pleasure. The evangelism principle puts your priorities in the right place. You know, often we look at evangelism as going downtown with tracts and walking up to a total stranger and handing him a tract and telling him he's going to burn in hell. And that's our evangelism efforts. I'm not against that if that's something you like doing. But in 61 years, I've never seen that work the first time. I'm not against it, but that's great. Let me tell you what works. People watch your life. They watch you and they watch you. They watch you adversities come and they watch how you handle them. They watch your kids. They watch your marriage. They watch your countenance. They watch your life. They watch how you handle life. And some point in their life, when they're going through a very difficult time, they will come and say, I've been watching you for years. I've seen you for years. I want to know what's different about you. I want to know what's different inside you. I want to know what you got going on. And you say, God, I knew it. But you ain't get the word out of your mouth before they, I knew it. I knew it. The evangelism principle happens every moment of your day. Every moment of your day. Your neighbors, your coworkers, extended family that don't know the Lord at family functions see their kids and they see your kids and they notice a difference. They see your life and they see their life and they notice a difference. People are being evangelized by you every moment of every day. And the greatest sermon that's ever preached, the greatest sermon that's ever preached is when you handle a bad situation at work in a godly way. When you handle a bad situation in your neighborhood in a godly way. When you treat somebody in a godly manner. The greatest sermon that's ever been preached. I want you to know, you are watched every moment of the day. Number six, the conscience principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 contains three references that says, for conscience sake. Never, ever, never violate your conscience. Young people with your friends, when they're saying, come on, come on, come on, let's go. Everybody's doing it. Come, let's do it. Come on, come on. And you've got that little thing inside. No, no, I don't want to be here. I don't want to do, no, I shouldn't do this. At the next stoplight, jump out of the back, see the car, call your dad and say, Daddy, come get me. Don't ever violate all of it. If you're in the 6th through the 12th grade, stand up in here. 6th through the 12th grade, all over here, stand up. 6th through the 12th grade, I want you standing. All the 6th through the 12th grade, I want you standing. Let me talk to you. Don't ever go against your conscience. Don't ever go against that voice inside you that's saying, no, don't do that. No, 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 no. I don't care. Come on, you're a nerd. Come on, you're a nerd. Don't ever go against that. Within the heart of every man is an internal right and wrong. Within every man is an internal right and wrong. Don't you go against your conscience to follow what a bunch of friends are telling you to do. Don't ever do it. Y'all give our young people a big hand. You know this is not what you're supposed to do. I don't want my parents finding out. I don't want my pastor seeing me. Everybody in here, listen to this. Don't ever do something long enough that you stop feeling bad about it, because there is a dangerous place to be. You can't turn on the news at night without seeing young people who have destroyed their conscience. And they don't have any remorse. They don't even feel bad about what they're out here doing, because they have done it so often, so long, that their conscience has become seared, and that is a bad, dangerous place to be in. God talks about reprobate minds. He talks about what to do with those who have been turned over to a reprobate mind. You no longer have a sensitivity to a right and a wrong, and you can strap a bomb on your 12-year-old son and send him into a shopping center, and you can push the button on that. Don't ever let yourself get to a place where you have no conscience. The conscience principle will guide you. Stay tuned into it your whole life. Number 7, the exaltation principle. 1 Corinthians 10:31, do all you do for the glory of God. When we read Exodus, the reason God freed the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt was that they may come out and worship Him. Matthew 5:16, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Our lives are to give God glory. Our lives are to give God glory. And when others see you being blessed, they glorify God because they're well aware of where you would be left to your own devices. Our life brings glory and honor to God. Our life is to be a testimony to how good God is. There's more places in Scripture than you can imagine. Well, read Psalms about giving God praise and giving God glory. Terry and I watching the Razorback baseball team play in the World Series. How about them Hogs? I was staring at that field in Omaha that's hosting that World Series. And I was overwhelmed with the beauty of that ball field. Wow. I was overwhelmed with the beauty of that ball field. Beautiful. It was laid out. And it had boundaries that went down this way. Boundaries that went down that way. There was a dirt track around there to notify the players when they were getting close to the wall. It was laid out with boundaries. And to play it or to watch, you're going to have to know the rules or nothing makes sense to you. Rules and boundaries of that field made it possible to play that game. Watching the World Series, I never, ever found myself saying, I hate boundaries. That thought never came up to me. These are my parents' boundaries. These were the boundaries from the 1920s. That thought never occurred to me. I never thought every player out there should be allowed to choose right and wrong for himself. I never thought one time that all those players are over 18, they ought to choose what boundaries they want to play in for their own self. I never thought that each player should decide right and wrong for themselves. Oh, man. I don't know if y'all watched the other night. The whole first half of the game, that pitcher for Arkansas never let a batter on base. That pitcher would throw that ball, whap, it would hit the catcher's glove and then the guy would swing. You're about 10 minutes late, Charlie. Man, that pitcher would throw that ball. That guy standing there, the bat never came off his shoulder. And that ref, I come boiling out of my chair. And I stopped standing up and I thought, I never had the thought of who gives that guy the right to say what's right and wrong for that batter. I never thought that. The thought, who gave him the right to out, in, fair, foul? Those are the rules of my great-granddad. I never yelled at the TV, get with the modern times and let the guy throw it wherever he wants to throw it. I never thought, looking at that beautiful field, how confining boundaries are. I never thought those boundaries are keeping those young men from any fun at all. I never thought that. I never thought those young men need to get away from those boundaries so they could have fun. I never thought about that. In fact, what I saw watching the World Series is those boundaries and those rules enabled all the fun that this entire state and that our ball team was having at that moment. It was the boundaries and the rules that enabled the fun that we were having. As we are all in church today, and all of our members here are pursuing a holy life, everybody in this church, we want to live right before God. Often we have questions that are just not specifically addressed in the Bible. I want you to know, when God required us to be holy as He is holy, He didn't leave us with no answers as to what holiness was. And just like that baseball field has rules and boundaries, these seven principles that I've given you today form boundaries for your life that will enable you to enjoy your life. And here's what I thought of the other night as I was watching that game. The better you become at playing within those boundaries, the greater number of victories you'll have in your life. Y'all stand. Lord, today we thank you that you've given us boundaries that we can play the game of life. Lord, today we recognize that your boundaries aren't to ruin our life and keep us from having life and keep us from fun. Your rules and your boundaries are that we can live life and enjoy the fun life you've created. God, direct us and guide us as we in this church seek to live holy and right before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the CMC podcast. For more information about CMC, our different conferences, Christian school, college internship, resources, and more, go to cmchurch.com.